Okay, we're going to give this a try. So in 1 Timothy 2, Paul says that first of all, that prayers, supplications, etc., thanksgiving should be made for all those in authority, for kings, and etc. So do you see that there? 1 Timothy 2. And I want to go off, talk about that. I urge then, first of all, requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So the apostle here, in giving this instruction to Timothy, is telling you that prayer is first and foremost when you come to church. Remember, our Lord has commanded praying. Which commandment has to do with praying? Second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. So what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks. So the second commandment, if you're a believer in the triune God, first commandment, you shall have no other gods. So which one do you believe in? The triune God. So when you trust in the triune God, you rely on him, and thus you pray. And you use his name properly. So the apostle here knows the commandment by using God's name properly. And when you rely on the Lord, you're going to pray for certain people as a congregation. And this is where I left off last week. And I just want to make a real quick comment. And I've got some more things to say about prayer. Is I think it's utmost that we as Christians and every congregation, we need to individually and corporately, we must pray for those in authority. And so don't get the wrong impression. So when Barack Obama was president, we prayed for the president. When Bush was president, we prayed for him. Trump's now in office, so we pray for him. It's not a political statement. We're not, by praying for President Trump, we're not saying that you have to be a Republican. So don't misunderstand that. We're simply following the apostles' injunction, following our Lord's mandate to pray. And when you pray, you must pray for those in authority so that we can live quiet and peaceable lives. Now hook this with the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Now remember, how does God take care of his creatures? Through creatures. So in the civil realm, God uses those in authority to take care of citizens in the country. And so you hook the second commandment, praying, and then you pray for earthly authorities, 1 Timothy 2. Why? So that God can give us daily bread. And let's not forget the daily bread. What's included in daily bread? If you remember your small catechism and the meaning, just review that. Pious rulers, faithful rulers. Now, why would we include praying for rulers under the fourth petition? Because God takes care of us through these people. So let's say if you live in the Sudan, there aren't grocery stores, generally speaking, like we have. And there are parts of Nigeria and other parts of the world where you just can't go to the grocery store like we can here and buy food. You'll get killed. Or you just can't find it. And why is that? Why is it that in some parts of the Sudan, you can't even hardly live, let alone go to the grocery store? Because the governing authorities are totally corrupt. Well, for that matter, you know, there's been one country in the news here over the last 6 months to a year, the Ukraine. Go to the Ukraine. For generations, these people have been corrupt. Okay? And thus, you can't live a peaceful and quiet life. Some people have to turn to crime, etc., etc. Some people have to sell their bodies to make a living. Some people have to, you know what I'm saying? So we pray for authority so we can live peaceful and quiet lives, so we can actually be citizens. This is really important. So if you think, like I do, that most politicians are fools, really, it's interesting. Generally speaking, I make a general comment here. There are exceptions. But generally speaking, when I talk to a politician, usually they're the ones that are the F students. Why is that? Because they're easily corruptible. Okay. So if you're like me and you think most politicians are fools, well, what do you need to do about it? Number one, you need to pray. You better start praying. Otherwise, you're going to get what you deserve. And secondly, you must pray for God to use them as his instrument to do certain things. So enough on that. Now back to prayer. Back to prayer. Our Lord's commanded it in the second commandment. You remember, go to Psalm 50, if you would please. Psalm 50. So there's a command. Why do we pray? Because the Lord commands it. And we as believers want to do what the Lord's will is. So Psalm 50, many of you have this Bible passage memorized, no doubt. Psalm 50, verse 15. It says, call upon me in the day of trouble. That's a command. Call upon me in the day of trouble. And then what's the promise? And I will what?
Deliver you.
I will deliver you. So why do Christians pray? Number one, there's a command. And secondly, there's the divine promise that God will hear his people. You who believe in him, you who trust in him, you pray to him for help, and he will answer you. Now, let's keep in mind that sometimes God's answer to our prayers might be what? Might be no. So I'll give you just a ridiculous example of how this might be. So I might want a candy apple red Corvette. Some of you know that's what I'd like. Well, you know, I've kind of switched here lately. It's maybe it's a candy apple red Toyota Supra. That's the new thing, as my wife laughs at, because that's, I always joke when we go past the Toyota dealership, let's go look at the Supra. Now, I can ask God in prayer.
Keep right on track.
I can ask God for a Toyota Supra, but his answer may be no. How? Well, I may get turned down for the loan. That would be the answer. Let me give you another example of how you pray for something and God might say no. Let's say, for example, Matt, you get laid off in your job. And so you start applying for other jobs. So you apply for a job at such and such a place. And you really want it. And you pray to God, I really want this job, God. And you go through all the interviews, etc. You think you've got it. And all of a sudden, no, we've given the job to somebody else. That was God's no. How do you know it's God's no? Because God takes care of his creatures through his creatures. So the people with whom you applied, those were creatures of God, and God was saying, no, I want you to work somewhere else. So you apply somewhere else, and then you get a job. That was God's yes. Does that make sense? One more final example here. Let's see. We've got a young man in there. There he is. We'll pick on Ross. So Ross, he's been praying, wink, wink, to meet the right gal, right? And so he starts dating this gal, and he thinks she's the one. And he continually prays to God, says, God, I'd really like her to be my wife. I'd really like. And I'm gonna propose. I'm gonna propose and ask her. So God, I'm asking you that she'll be my wife. And when you propose and she says yes, that was God's yes. Make sense? So there's command, and then there's promise. Go to Psalm 81, please. Psalm 81. Keep in mind, we could do this all day in the Psalms, but we'll just look at a couple of these. Remember, the Psalms are they're the prayer book of the Old Testament. They're the hymn book of the Old Testament. I say this because sometimes people have the wrong impression when they come to church these days and we've got a hymnal. Or we might have a prayer book. Well, the Old Testament church had a prayer book and a hymnal. The Psalms. Jesus had the Psalms memorized. Let's not forget that when he's on the cross and when he prays, like, for example, my God, why have you forsaken me? What psalm is that? That's Psalm 22. He had it memorized. And I have a hunch, I think if I've said this before, just bear with me, but I have a hunch that when we die and go to heaven, one question that I have that I'm going to bring up here is going to be answered, boom, just like that. It's this. I have a hunch that when Jesus prayed the portion of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'll bet he prayed the entire psalm. Matthew only records just a little bit of it. But I have a hunch he prayed the entire psalm as he hung on the cross. I'll bet as he was hanging on the cross, he was praying not just that psalm, but others. Here's another one. Father, into your hands I commend my... That's another psalm. That's the now I lay me down to sleep prayer that every Hebrew mother taught their children. And so I have a hunch that he didn't just pray that one verse, he prayed the entire psalm. So I just wanted you to be aware of that. And I said Psalm 81, verse 7. Psalm 81, verse 7. In your distress, you called, and I rescued you. This is God talking to us here. In your distress, you called, and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. This was the life of the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness, where they called to God, and he answered. He commands. He promises. Go to Psalm 86. One more from the Psalms here. Psalm 86, verse 7. Sounds just like Psalm 50 that we just read. Psalm 86, verse 7. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. So in 1 Timothy, Paul says that the church must pray for kings and all those in authority. What I'm doing with you now is I'm showing you the biblical, the larger biblical context for praying. Commands it in the second commandment. And with it, he gives promises. Any questions so far on this? Go to Luke 11. The parallel is Matthew 6. But let's just go to Luke 11. Because I want to spend a little time here in Luke with regard to this general biblical context of praying. Luke 11, starting at verse 1. One day Jesus was... Yeah, he's praying too. Now, why is that? We're going to look at some more examples in Luke's gospel of Jesus praying. Now, why is Jesus praying? He doesn't just do it once. He's doing it all the time. Why? Because as true man, he's not only true God, but he's also true man. So as true man, he's a what? He's a faither. He's a first commandment faither. He's a truster. In whom? In his Father. Now, why is this important? Here's why it's important. Because Jesus is keeping the second commandment and therefore also keeping what other commandment? First commandment. So as Jesus prays, he is living the perfect life. For who? For you and me who can't and don't. So he lives perfectly, keeping the commandments perfectly in our place. We call this his active obedience. Now, this is important because if he doesn't do this, you're not saved. You're not saved. So actively, he keeps the commandments as the second and last Adam. He trusts his Father in our place. And so what Jesus does perfectly then counts for us. He actually says, all right, my perfection, my perfect obedience, I'm going to give to you. And so, pushing this further now, his active obedience, keeping the law actively in our place for our salvation. Secondly, then, we call what we call his passive obedience, where he passively then receives the punishment and damnation that we all deserve for not keeping the Ten Commandments, and that happens on the cross. So he actively keeps it, and then he passively receives the damnation that we all deserve because of our not keeping the commandments. And so both his active and passive obedience is for you and for you. This is why he prays. So look at it again, Luke 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John, this would be John the Baptist, taught his disciples. Real quickly, another side note. So prayer has to be what, according to this verse? Taught. You must be taught how to pray. Now, how do you learn how to pray? You listen. You listen. So we've got Maya, little Maya. How does little Maya learn how to talk? By listening. And then she repeats. Or Malin, pardon me, Malin. Got my names mixed up. Malin. So Malin learns how to talk first by listening. She hears and then she talks. She's okay, got this? So our Heavenly Father speaks. Where does he speak to us? In his word, in the Bible. So as we listen to our Father speak to us, his children, we now learn how to pray. It must be taught. And as I said, I think it was last week. Let me take a swig here. You know, your unbelieving friends and your unbelieving relatives, they pray in reverse. They use God's name improperly, don't they? So they set their alarm, either it's on their watch, or if they're like Ron, the old-fashioned alarm clock, you know, and he winds it up. He still winds his up. Okay? So Ron forgets to wind up his alarm clock, and he wanted to get up at 9 a.m. because he's got an important date that day with some hot chick. Well, he oversleeps. And so Ron, the unbeliever, what does he say? He uses God's name improperly, and he uses God's name to curse. God blanket, I'm late. And so he strips his transmission. He's praying in reverse. So we as Christians, we pray properly. All right. So then what does he do? How does he teach us how to pray? Verse 2. He said to them, when you pray, say. And then he gives us the Lord's Prayer. Now this is also commanded. So when we look at 1 Timothy, and Paul tells Timothy that, you first of all, prayers, etc., what else is the church going to pray on Sunday or whenever the church gathers? The Lord's Prayer. Now, some of you, thanks be to God, are very keen about this. And seriously, I'm not joking when I say this, because you attend services all over the place, funerals, weddings, etc., in other places. And so if the pastor doesn't pray the Lord's Prayer, just politely, after the service, just say, sir, the next time you have a service, make sure you pray the Lord's Prayer. He commands it. He commands it. One has to wonder, if a pastor at a service, whether it's a wedding, funeral, or a Sunday morning, one has to wonder, if a pastor doesn't lead the congregation in praying the Lord's Prayer, one has to wonder, what kind of faith are we dealing with here? Someone who will not even pray the Lord's Prayer. That's a huge problem. It's a huge problem, in my opinion. Now, you may have some questions about that, and I'll entertain that while I take a swig. Connie's smiling back there. Because you see this all, you hear it all the time, don't you, Connie? Yeah. So we all need to help pastors be faithful. When they don't pray the Lord's Prayer, just politely say, sir, the next time I'm at your church and we're at a funeral, you're going to pray the Lord's Prayer, right? Wink, wink. All right. Other things with regard to this context of prayer. Go to Luke 3, since we're in Luke. I just want to call your attention to these things that we kind of pass over. So Luke chapter 3. Last Sunday was what in the church year? Do you remember? What Sunday was last Sunday? What did we celebrate? The baptism of our Lord. Now we had Matthew's account of it last Sunday, but Luke also has the account of our Lord's baptism. Look at verse 21. Luke 3:21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. See how he's doing this? Go to Luke 5. Luke 5:16, I believe it is. Yeah. Luke 5:16. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. Look at Luke 6. Now for me, this is also another important text. This is before he chooses the 12. Now this, so the 12, keep in mind, when he has a 12, Jesus is having two things. What have I taught you? When he's having a 12, there are two things happening. He's having a church, 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, the Old Testament, church. So when Jesus has a 12 in the New Testament, he's gathering a church around himself. Secondly, what else is he doing when he's having a 12 in the New Testament? When he lists 12 specific names of men, he's having a ministry. He's putting men into the office of the holy ministry. And just, again, side note here, the church never exists without what? Pastors. And flip it. Pastors can never exist without a what? A church. All right? So look at it. It's Luke 6, verses 12 to 16. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. That would be the Father. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him. Now remember, he's got tons of disciples, both men and women at this point. So he calls his disciples to him and he chooses 12, whom he designated apostles. Remember, what have I taught you? What does the word apostle mean? Do any of you remember? Not teacher. Rabbi would be teacher in Aramaic. Think of John 20, Easter evening. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. The Greek word apostle literally means sent one. So Jesus is the first sent one. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. Apostles literally then are sent one. And there you have the 12 names listed there, right? Do you see that? And you've even got Judas Iscariot listed. Now, if I would have been Luke, I'd have left him out. But no, he was put into the office of the ministry too. So before he does this, he prays. One other side note on this. This is why if Kuhlman drops dead of a heart attack today and dies, you're going to need a what? A new pastor. What are you going to do as a congregation? You're going to follow our Lord's example, and you're going to pray to God the Father to send you a pastor. Now keep in mind with this. In the New Testament, when Jesus walked on the earth for 3 years, remember he went right up to Matthew. Pretend you're Matthew in the tax collector's booth, and I'm Jesus. Jesus walked right up to Matthew, Levi, and said, come, follow me. And then he's listed here. He's listed in this list. Okay. So Jesus immediately, that is to say without any means or without any mediator, no mediator, went and talked to Matthew and said, now you're going to be an apostle. Okay? He did that with 12 of them. Okay? Put them in the ministry. They were his sent ones to go preach to the world. All right? So, does Jesus still do that? Yes, but here's the difference. He doesn't come up to me like he did with Levi. Instead, he uses a mediator, or he uses the church. So if I drop dead today and you need a new pastor, you then, through the church, will call a man to be your pastor, and as you pray and as the church calls, Jesus is the one doing it. So Jesus still puts men into the office, but now he does it through the church. So if I would drop dead today of a heart attack and some guy off the street says, well, I'll be your pastor, you say, well, who sent you? And if he says, well, the Lord Jesus sent me, you say, well, where are your ordination papers? See, ordination papers will tell you that the church has been sent him. But if he doesn't have ordination papers, see ya. Goodbye. Let's continue. Luke 9. Verses 18 to 22. Luke 9, starting verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And you know the rest of it, okay? Go to Luke 9, verse 28. Verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, James, and John with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And then the transfiguration. Go to Luke 22. Verse 32. Luke 22, verse 32. Here Jesus says, I'm going to pray for you, Simon Peter. So Luke 22, verse 32. But I have prayed for you. This is Jesus talking. I've prayed for you, Simon, this is Simon Peter, so that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. And you know how that worked. By the way, just if you want to tonight, read John 17 tonight. Those of you who have insomnia and can't sleep, read John 17. Jesus is praying. And in John 17, he prays for who? The church. Now, this is really important. He prays for the church. That's why the church continues. Jesus continues to pray for his church even after his ascension. And that's why the church continues. So don't despair. The church will continue. Go to Luke 23. I referenced these earlier, but let's look at them again. Luke 23. See verse 34? This is a prayer. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He prays for those who are crucifying him. Father, forgive them. So I use this as an example lots of times as a pastor. If somebody has sinned against you and you're having trouble with that person, you know, I'm really having a hard time, learn from Jesus a profound pity to pray, Father, forgive that person. They don't know what they're doing. Learn a profound pity in that way. Okay? Yeah, let's look at another one. Look at verse 46. This is the one I referenced earlier. This is the now I lay me down to sleep prayer. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And that's Psalm 31, if you're interested. That's Psalm 31. That's the now I lay me down to sleep prayer of the Old Testament. Go to Acts chapter 1. I got a couple more I want to do with you. Luke wrote Acts, so I'm continuing with what Luke wrote. So Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse Look at verse 4. Let's see. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Maybe I wrote down the wrong verse. Maybe it was 14. It's verse 14. Pardon me. Verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. That's the one I wanted. Not 4, but 14. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So the first congregation here in Jerusalem, they're doing what? They're praying. And finally then, Acts 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42. They, namely this first Christian church, or this first Christian congregation in Jerusalem, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, that's going to church, to the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, that's Luke's term for the Lord's Supper, and to the prayers. If your Bible has to the and to prayer, that's incorrect. It's the prayers. It's plural. And it's definitive. The prayers. It's not just prayer in general. It is the prayers. Which would include what? The Lord's Prayer. Which would include what Paul told Timothy. Praying for those in authority. Etc. So what I've done is I've tried to set the biblical context of why Paul then would tell Timothy and the congregation that he's taking care of, the first thing you need to do when you get together is you need to pray. And that's exactly how it works when you come to church on Sunday morning. We sing a hymn, and then the pastor, after the hymn is sung, what's the first thing said? What's it called? What's the term? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What's the fancy name for that? Invocation. Now, what does invocation literally mean? It's a prayer. We're praying immediately. Why? Because there's a command and there's a promise. Now, the final point on this, and then we'll move on. Exodus, go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Verse 24. Exodus 20, verse 24. Now this, the context here is the Ten Commandments. The Israelites are at Mount Sinai. And God tells Moses to build an altar of earth, and there you can offer your sacrifices. So I'm looking at verse 24. Make an altar of earth for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Now here's the kicker. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, notice God's doing the verb here. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, what's he promise? I will come to you and I will bless you. Now notice what's hooked with the name. The name. The name. Where God puts his name, he promises to do what? Come and to bless. So right out of the chute on Sunday morning, we invoke or pray to God to be with us according to his name. We pray to God, invoking his name, so that he will bless us. I hope that's helpful for you. Does that make sense when I say the invocation? We're praying to God to keep his promise that with his name, the name he gave us in baptism, he's among us to bless us. So, side note on this. So, when you come to the church service, who's running the show? It ain't me. I got news for you. It ain't me. Seriously, if you think Kuhlman's running the show on Sunday morning, you're sadly mistaken. And by the way, you'll be disappointed. Greatly. Now, you see, when we invoke God's name and trust his promise that with his name, he's with us to bless us. Now we know that the Lord is here and he's going to bless us how? Through his word. And that's why the guts of the service are what? The word. Old Testament reading, an epistle reading, a reading from our Lord from one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. That's the entire guts of the service. Right? And all the responses that we sing in response to the word come from where? From the word. It's just God's word. He speaks to us and we speak that back to him using his word. You see. All right. So I hope this is helpful for you with this and with Paul's injunction to pray. Do you have any questions about this? This is a good place to stop. So let's say the Lord's Prayer and I'll bless you.